Well, it's a busy day, but it's an exciting day, isn't it? I'm excited to be here. Are you excited to be here? Well, that was a Presbyterian answer. Give me the charismatic answer. Are you excited to be here? All right. I knew it was in there somewhere. See, no, I am excited to be here. So we're going to start our Forward in Faith series. We're going to be in this for 4 weeks, and then we'll get back to what we might call regular business. But as we begin the Forward in Faith series this morning, I couldn't help but call to mind the story I just briefly alluded to several weeks back. I don't know if it's 6 or 8 weeks ago, whatever it was. But back in 1963 in Jackson, Mississippi, there was a World War II Marine veteran there. He had become a lawyer, and his name was Erskine Wells. And one day, Erskine was sitting in his office in Jackson, Mississippi, and in walks a pastor named Sam Patterson. Sam was, at the time, the pastor of French Camp Presbyterian Church. And Sam came to Erskine's office because he wanted to share with Erskine a dream that he had, a good biblical dream, to build a seminary in the southeastern part of the United States that would be true to the biblical and Reformed faith. You may remember Erskine's answer if you were here several weeks back, but Erskine said, "Sam, we don't have the money, we don't have professors, we don't have buildings, we don't have students. Furthermore, Sam, we don't know how to run a seminary." Well, Pastor Sam Patterson looked back at Erskine and said, "Erskine, how big is your God? If you go to RTS Orlando, Reformed Theological Seminary, over in Orlando, you'll see that on the side of their building over there, 'How big is your God?' in very large letters." Because 3 years later, in 1966, same year I was born, Reformed Theological Seminary opened its doors. And 30 years later, the pastor standing before you went to that seminary that started in the heart and mind as a dream in the heart of that pastor, Sam Patterson. Now the RTS is one of the largest seminaries in the world. It's got a Jackson campus, Orlando, Charlotte. It's got several other campuses. More importantly, it's faithful to the Bible, and it has world-class scholars there. So I was very privileged to go to it. But the reason I bring that story up is because I think it's a good question for us to enter this campaign as we consider our commitment to build and develop not just the ministry campus, but the ministry of the gospel at this church in this particular place. I think it's a fair question. It's a challenging one, but I think it's fair to ask. Westtown Church, how big is your God? How big is your God? If we're to move forward in faith, as our campaign motto says, you and I are going to have faith in a big God. We're going to have faith in that He's going to do great things in our midst. And has He not done great things over the past 20 years in your midst? I think He has. You who have been here through the years have just seen how God provides, doesn't He? And as we said, He's good in that song we just sang. I love in J.I. Packer's classic, Knowing God, he talks in there about his study on the book of Daniel. And Dr. Packer, God rest his soul, he talks in there about those who know God have great thoughts of God. And it's those who have great thoughts of God who do great things for God. And so I think it's very appropriate and important that as we begin the Forward in Faith campaign, that we have great thoughts of God, because I'm expecting God to do great things through us in the years ahead. If you are able, I'd like to invite you to stand. I want to read a brief scripture passage to you. It's what I would like us to focus on this morning. It's from Psalm 145, verse 3. This is the infallible, inerrant, holy word of the living God. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever, God's people said. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Heavenly Father, we come to your word now, and we ask that you would give us eyes and ears to see and hear the great things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Show us your greatness, we ask, by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's ponder this morning the greatness of God. Let's think about it. Let's think about the fact that God is independent. He's self-existent, in other words. Unlike you and me, God was never created. He always has been from eternity past. God is now. God ever shall be throughout eternity future. You remember when God called Moses to go talk to Pharaoh and Moses got nervous and so forth. And he said, well, who should I say sent me? And the Lord said, tell him this is who sent you. I am who I am. If you asked me my name and I said, I am who I am, you'd say, he's nuts. Who talks like that? The all-sufficient one, the self-existent one. You and I, we need food, air, water. We need human touch. I've always been amazed at how if you want to take the most hardened criminal and torture them, throw them in solitary confinement. They're not so tough there. We were made to have relationships. We need other people. We need human love and human touch. We need shelter. We need other people to help us in so many different ways. But God needs absolutely nothing. It's a marvel. He needs absolutely nothing. He's self-existent, and as Matthew Henry says, therefore he's self-sufficient and all-sufficient. We need the love of other people. We need the love of our family. We need the love of our friends. We need the love of our neighbors. But God depends only upon himself. It's remarkable. The love he has within his own glorious and radiant being between the three persons of the Godhead, the Father loving the Son and the Spirit, the Son and the Spirit loving the Father, the Son loving the Father, loving the Spirit loving the Father, loving the Son. It's a bliss within the being of God. And all the love that is in heaven and on earth flows from his loving being. Love is inherently relational. This is why God is triune. Because even though before there was anything, God is love. God never has a bad day. That's awesome, isn't it? God never has a bad day. Within his being, within his divinity, there is no injury. There's no scars there. There's no darkness. There's no difficulty within God's being. There's no troubles. The Apostle Paul calls him the blessed God. Or as Jonathan Edwards would say, and John Piper echoing Edwards, he's the infinitely happy God. Did you know that God within his being is infinitely happy? He's the source of all true happiness. Nothing can shake God. No one forces God to do anything. No one forces God to be anything. God is not going to be bullied. He cannot be pressured or manipulated or overpowered. This is what theologians mean when they say God is absolutely free. The psalmist says, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. He does all that he pleases. Romans 8, Paul says, the sovereign God works all things according to the counsel of his will. He doesn't just work some things or most things or 99% of the things. All things God works according to what? The counsel of his will and no one else's will. His will. He ultimately wins. We plan, but it's God's will that ultimately rules the day. And this is what makes the Lord Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, coming in the flesh and laying down his life for us, all the more amazing. He willingly laid down his life. No one forced him. No one could manipulate him or pressure him or force him. He laid it down as the Son of God in the flesh. And so God is, he's self-existent or he's independent. He depends only upon himself, but he's also unchangeable. We would say he's immutable. You and I, we take showers. We go for teeth cleanings. Don't you love teeth cleanings? Every time I come out of a teeth cleaning, I'm not eating for a week. This feels so good. We grow in knowledge, you and I. We grow in our understanding. We grow over time in wisdom, hopefully. You and I, we learn things. We mature. We take our vitamins and try to eat right and exercise so we can get energetic and stay energetic. But you and I, we can grow in strength, but then we get tired and we get weary and we get hungry and thirsty and weak. We can get sick. We grow old in this fallen world and we die. Thomas Watson, the old Puritan, said, think about this, that at weddings we make promises for what? For better or for worse? But if God was to make such a promise, that would be a nonsense statement because God can never be better or worse. He never changes. He's always great. And he's always good and always perfect. There is no shadow of turning in thee, as the old hymn says, or as James puts it in his letter. There is no variation or shadow due to change. And this is what the marvel of the incarnation is. God took on human flesh in his Son, and he came as a person, and he experienced humanity, and he experienced Jesus grew in wisdom, Luke says, according to his humanity. He got tired and hungry and thirsty and even died according to his humanity. But God never changes. And what this means is, the good news rests upon this because God never changes means that his merciful character never changes. Aren't you glad? His merciful character never changes. Wavers. And so the psalmist says, God looks the same one that made billions and billions of galaxies, 200 plus is what they're guessing now. He is mindful of us. He's mindful of frail mankind, you and me. There's a tenderness about God. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Psalm 103, thank God for that. He remembers, it says, that we are dust. He remembers us in our weakness. Excuse me. We take refuge under the shadow of his wings, Psalm 36. Do you know that God, listen, God doesn't just extend mercy like biting on a stick, like he has to be talked into it. God actually delights in his very being to withhold from sinners what they actually deserve. That's what his character is like. He does not delight in the death of the wicked, Ezekiel says. God delights to withhold even what his enemies deserve. That's a marvel, isn't it? We might put up and refrain from certain things, but God actually delights to withhold. That's how great he is, for he's ever full of mercy and he will never change. The Lord Jesus Christ, the very Son of God incarnate, he's hanging on the cross. He could have called down legions of angels from heaven to destroy his enemies. He's the Lord of hosts. That's what that means. But what do we see him doing on that cross under that kind of torture and horror? Bowing his head, praying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's through Christ we come to know the character of God. If you've known the Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You see my character, you see his character. He is just like me. And so God's loving character never changes, not only his mercy, but his love. Dear Christian, you know God's love will never change for you. Even on your worst day, it was settled in eternity past. Here's what it sounds like in Ephesians 1. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ. It's settled now, his love is. And it will always be settled in Christ. The Apostle Paul, Romans 8, puts it like this. Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The psalmist, Psalm 36, how precious is your steadfast love, O God, or how precious is your unfailing love, O God. It's unfailing. Somewhere in the scriptures, God says, and oh, you thought that I was just like you. But God is so much greater. He's infinitely great in his mercy and love. He doesn't go in and out of love like us fickle sinners. No, God is great. He does not change. You remember when Peter and the apostles were there and Christ was suffering on the cross in this darkest, most painful, horrific hour. Peter denies Christ 3 times. The apostles abandoned Christ. I know John came back. He was there with Mary, Jesus' mother, but by and large, they abandoned Christ. And what's the first thing that the risen Lord Jesus Christ, when he sees Peter and the apostles after the resurrection? Peace be with you. God's love for Peter and the apostles never changed. And it won't change for you. And God's just character never changes. Not only his mercy and love, but his just character. Think of the corruption and the crime and all the deceit and manipulation in this world. Think about the sin in this world and the terrible things that happen that I wouldn't want to talk about from the pulpit publicly. The most horrific things that happen in this world. And we too sin against other people, even as they sin against us. But you know what? God always does what is right. He never does what's wrong, ever. He always does what's just and righteous. Abraham said, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? Shall not, that's a rhetorical question. And the answer is always, of course. He will always do it because he is just. In one glorious day, we long for things to be right in the world, but because God is just, though he's patient, and thank God he is patient, one day he's going to straighten everything out and make all things right and put all things right. Aren't you glad? He will do it. He has to. He is just, and his will win out because he's infinitely great. Why? This is why Christ had to die for us, because again, though God is patient, he could never ultimately set aside his justice. He will not sacrifice his justice on the altar of his love and mercy and forgiveness. And so Christ came. It's a marvel. He came and absorbed the justice of God so that we could experience the love and mercy of God. God is good, isn't he? People lie, they distort. We speak out of ignorance at times. We make false promises sometimes. As J.I. Packer says, sometimes we have to eat our words. That's no fun, is it? Especially in marriage. But God never has to eat his words, ever. His word is pure and sure and absolute truth always. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in what? His excellent word. It's excellent because it never fails, ever. It's the one thing in life and death, in this world and the next, we can rely upon. Absolutely, it's the word of God. It's the one thing we can build our life upon. It's why Jesus in John 10 says the scriptures, he doesn't just say they won't be broken, they cannot be broken. They cannot be broken because God, his very nature, is what he says is always true. He always speaks the truth because he is truth. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. You hear me say it almost every week, Isaiah 40. Yes. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens, Psalm 119. Forever, it's firmly fixed. There's nothing that can shake it. God is great. His word's absolutely reliable, always true, abiding forevermore. Think about for a moment the infinity of God. That he's infinitely great. Consider that you and I, we can measure pretty much everything that's in the world. You and I, we could measure the size of a cell. We could measure the height of a person. We could measure various distances. Today, they'll be doing that on the football field, right? 2 yards to a first down, whatever it is. We measure all kinds of things. But God cannot be measured. He's without limits. He's without bounds. God is everywhere. He's all present. David says, where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. That is in the realm of the dead. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. David had that security that no matter where he was, his providing and all-protecting and gracious God would be present with him. Stephen Charnock says that God has a presence of glory in heaven whereby he comforts the saints. And he has a presence of wrath in hell whereby he torments the damned, and justly so. But for God's people, God is everywhere. And he's with us and for us and in us who know him by faith in Christ. Think what it means. Charnock says, think about it this morning right here in this sanctuary. God is not just here. He's here in his entire being. His entire being is right here in all his infinite perfection. He's in our presence. It's a marvelous thing to consider. And so what does it mean? Charnock says it means his wisdom is always with us to guide us. It means his power is always with us to support us and protect us. His mercy is always there to pour out compassion and pity us. His fullness is always there to supply for our needs and to refresh us. His goodness is always here also to refresh us and then to relieve us of various things. His power is here to strengthen us and our families and our church. God's great. He's everywhere. Remember Jesus promising his church, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. That just doesn't mean he's present. It means he's present with his people, with his special favor and power, with his special provision and protection. It's a beautiful thing to consider, dear Christian, that God is with you. And he's with you in that special presence. God's power can't be measured. Think of the greatest weightlifter in history. I remember one day in Locust, me and my wife were sitting in a restaurant, and we were watching some sports thing, and the guy next to me just started talking to me, and I realized, man, that guy is big. I mean, his forearms are huge. And before I got done talking to him, he's like a world-class weightlifter living in that little town. I thought, wow. He goes, yeah, I'm on YouTube. And before it was over, he was telling me how much he was weightlifting, 800 pounds or some ridiculous amount. And I thought, man, I wouldn't want to mess with him. But you know, think about the most powerful person you can think of, or the most powerful machine. Gesalu was out here this morning. All those powerful machines they have that can move. In one scoop of their machine, it would take us how long with a shovel? You know, they can just, so powerful. You know, think of all the effort that went in to build that bridge. But you know, for all the effort, and there was a lot of work to be done on that bridge. What if you were looking through the most powerful camera from the moon down upon the earth and you saw our bridge? In the big scheme of things, how much work was done? Well, there was a lot of work done from a human perspective. But think of all the effort. And then there's God. Let there be light. And there was light. And he just speaks a word, and 200 billion plus galaxies unravel out of nothing but the power of his word. God is great. Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth from the dead, and he did. It is no bigger thing for God to hold the entire universe in the palm of his hand than to hold a single hair from our head. Isn't this why we pray? This is who we pray to. Not only the one who loves us, but the one who can do whatever he pleases. He's infinitely powerful. He's not bound by the laws of nature. He's the one that created him. We call him the laws of nature, but that's just normally how God operates. And he reminds us, anytime he's ever done a miracle, he reminds us, I'm not even bound by the laws of nature. They serve me. Terry Johnson says he's able to make the sun stand still, nullify the power of fire. You remember Daniel and his friends in the fire? Close the mouth of lions. Make waters stand like a wall. They cross the Red Sea. Heal diseases. Remember when Christ healed the lepers and the lame man, the blind, the deaf? He raised the dead, multiply loaves, walks on water. Is that so surprising when we're talking about the God who created all things out of nothing? What is it for him, the one who made all things out of nothing, to make a few loaves? It's nothing to God. It is to us. He's all powerful, has infinite resources. As the psalmist says, God owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. And I say this because this is why we can move forward in faith. Because the heart of faith is trust. And we trust a great God, don't we? God is great. He's worthy of our trust. His power is infinite. It's why the scripture calls him God Almighty. You and I, we learn things. Some of you enjoyed math, some of you did not. Some of you liked school, some of you couldn't wait till the bell rang and you could go out and play. Some of you, I don't know, whoever you are, you've learned various things in your life. Some of you are very good at learning how to use tools. Some of you, we have gifted musicians up here that have learned how to play instruments with their hands. Some of you love to read a book. Some of you watch others do a task, and then that's how you best learn, and then you can do it too, whatever. Some of you, I guess all of us at one time or another, have stressed out about various tests in our life. It may have been in school. It could be in your work where you have to do a professional presentation for your boss or a client or whatever the case might be. But you know, God's never had to stress out about anything. He's never had to learn anything, and he always does everything perfectly. That's a marvel, isn't it? God has never had to learn anything, and yet his being is filled to overflowing with delight and contentment as if he's in constant discovery. God is great. He knows how many grains of sand are on Clearwater Beach. He knows how many grains of sand are on every beach in the world and what the grand total is, down to the exact piece. He knows how many stars are in the galaxy, our galaxy, each galaxy, the whole universe. He knows how many hairs are on our heads in this room and on each one. He knows the names of every person who's ever lived, is living, or ever will live. He knows the names of every angel in heaven and every demon in the darkness below. He knows everything in the depths of our hearts and our minds and our souls. Everything you and I have ever thought, anything you and I have ever desired or said, done, not done, or will do, he knows. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it all together, David said. Psalm 139, God is great. I think that's the most comforting and the most terrifying thing all at once. There's someone who understands me perfectly. Praise the Lord. Oh, but that means he knows all things absolutely, past, present, future. God knows how many snakes are in these woods. He knows which kids pushed over our porta potty out here twice. Right? He knows who you are. He knows how many creatures are in the ocean. He knows how many of each creature and the grand total. We can't remember sometimes what we ate for breakfast, where we laid down something, whether it's our keys or something else. You ever look for a hat that was on your head? God never has any of that problem. He remembers. Sometimes we forget names. I've asked several of you several times, tell me your name again, and I'm going to keep asking you till I get it down. But you know, God never has to ask. He never has to learn anything. He knows. He's great. His knowledge is infinite and absolute. Do you remember in the Gospels where Jesus was there and he extended the forgiveness of sins to somebody, and he could see that he knew that the scribes, what was in them. And he says to them, why do you think evil in your hearts? How would you like to be at a party and you're thinking evil things about somebody and they just look at you and say, why are you thinking evil things of me? That would be unnerving. And even though he had a truly human mind, he was able, according to his divinity and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, to know what was in their minds. And you and I, we get frustrated with all kinds of things. The traffic, especially around 5 o'clock here, right? Waiting on Christmas. You kids can't wait for Christmas, right? Some of the adults can't either. Some of you have been in the military. You went off on deployments. Perhaps you went to war or you were stationed overseas and you long for home. Time is a frustration because it separates you from loved ones. And we stand over the graves of our loved ones. And I couldn't help this week but think of Jim Croce's song that, you know, we wish we had the power to put what? Time in a bottle. Time is a frustrating thing for us. Every parent will eventually agree with the statement, the days were long, but the years are short. You people, you parents that have little ones, hang in there. You'll say it too. You won't believe when they're gone. C.S. Lewis said, we are constantly surprised by the passing of time. Where has the time gone? But not God. He's eternal. Terry Johnson talks about he's never frustrated with time for that reason. Because he's not frustrated with space or time. He transcends it. He's in charge of it. Before the first star was hung, Moses says God is from everlasting to everlasting. He declares, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Revelation 5. And because God is eternal, this means his love and goodness are eternal. That's a pleasing thought, isn't it? Ponder that. He'll never end. So his love and goodness will never end. And us who know the one true and living God, this is what that means for you. It means our future is bright because of who God is and what he's done for us in Christ. I mentioned to the first service, I have a friend right now who's dying. He called me a couple weeks ago. Corey, I'm dying. His future is bright because of who God is, even as he faces the grave. And God is simple. They call it the simplicity of God. And what you hear it in the Bible like this, Deuteronomy 6:4, the Lord is one. What does that mean? It just means that God doesn't have a slice of, think of a pie. God's being is not like a slice of mercy and then a slice of justice and a slice of, you know, love and then a slice of holiness and a slice of this or that. That's not how God is, doesn't have, he's not multiple personalities all just kind of stuck together with glue or something. That's not how the being of God is. God's being is of a piece. He's one. So, but if we thought about God's whole being at once, our brain would shut down. We can't, so we have to think about God almost like light goes through a prism and you can look at the different colors and appreciate the beauty of each. That's how we have to study God as limited human beings. But in reality, there's only one great attribute of God, and that's the very being of God. And that's important because God doesn't simply have these attributes. We have to grab hold of the fact that he is these attributes. We may have them to some degree or another. Maybe it's his love or goodness or the things that he can communicate to us. But he is these things and more. And therefore, we're to humble ourselves before him and give him due honor. Jesus, here's how he put it, I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is these things. So he's one simple being. Now, why does that matter to you and me? Because I love what Johnson says. Listen, when you realize that God is of a piece, that his love is just not like a slice of his being, but he is love. And all the other attributes are bound up with his love. Listen, God loves me really means this. God loves me because he freely chose to love me with a love that is unchanging, with a love that's infinite and perfect and pure and boundless and eternal and all present. God is great. He is great. We see this most clearly in the death of Christ, where everything, all these things about God, we see the marvel of it in the cross of Christ in one way or another. And so when we look at that, where Christ died for our sins so that we be forgiven, where he satisfies justice so that he can extend us love and mercy forever, then as the Puritan Thomas Watson says, we begin to realize what need cannot God supply? What fear cannot God scatter? What doubt do you have today that God cannot resolve? And what powerful temptation in your life can God not overcome? God is great. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross, hanging willfully. He's never forced. He willfully did it for you and for the world. And it's there where we see most clearly this greatness of God. God the Father is great because he sent the Son in love. God the Son is great because he died for us in love. And God the Holy Spirit is great because he applies and brings to us what the Father planned and the Son accomplished. The triune God is great and greatly to be praised. I want to close like this. As we start the Forward in Faith campaign, I just want us to remember, God's arm is not short. It's not short. All things are possible with God. The Lord Jesus Christ, he took 5 loaves and 2 fish, fed 5,000 men and all their families, and had 12 baskets overflowing left over. This is the God we serve. And so as we enter this campaign, let's remember that God is most worthy of our best worship. He's most worthy of our deepest trust, our joy-filled obedience, and our best sacrifice. I love in Psalm 51, where David repented of adultery and murder. And at the end of that psalm, he speaks about God, when you, in so many words, he's praying, do good to the Israel, do good to your church, O Lord. Because when you're doing that, your people sacrifice sincerely and they give the best, the bull. They give a bull. That's the most costly sacrifice and the best. So let's pray and ask for God's help.